I want to direct your attention tonight to the book of Revelation. Once again, we looked at it a couple nights ago. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at a topic that I feel is very important, and my prayer and my goal is that we challenge believers through the Word of God to live for God, to do what's right. And I was sharing with the young people this morning in chapel, and by the way, the Lord gave us a wonderful chapel this morning. Many young people made good decisions for the Lord, and I was very encouraged by the chapel service, and I trust that if you have a young person in high school or junior high, that they shared with you some things that maybe the Lord did in their life today in the chapel service, but I just praise the Lord for that. But I was sharing with them that our ministry has been just a tad different than a lot of evangelist friends of mine, in that God has predominantly led us to places where our ministry has been to encourage and challenge believers as opposed to doing large amounts of evangelism. We do evangelize and we love to see people come to Christ, but God has directed our ministry, and it seems that way, a little different area. I got an email from a pastor that I'll be with, and he made this statement. He said, "We have been praying for lost people to come to the meetings. However, our emphasis is on our folks. We have some spiritual needs, and we just want our folks to be encouraged and challenged." And I enjoy doing that. That, I feel, has been what the Lord has pretty much have our ministry to bend so far. And I just trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts tonight, this last night of the meeting, and that we'll make good decisions for Him, that we'll make choices that would honor the Lord, and that we would be changed. I think that every time we're in Scripture, we ought to examine our hearts and change for the better. We ought to constantly be doing things that would help us grow spiritually, that we would walk and progress in our relationship with the Lord. And so I trust that you do that tonight. When I was a young person, on TV, there was a commercial, and it was kind of a funny commercial. It was a commercial advertising pizza. I think everybody likes pizza, but I would watch this commercial, and it would have it would be a rather intense situation. It would be a Western scene, and the guy would be sitting on a horse, and he'd have a noose around his neck, and it was about all over for this guy. And all of a sudden, the executioner would say, "What do you want on your tombstone?" And it was about pizza. And he would say, "I would like a cheese and pepperoni." And they would then the next scene, they would all be sitting there enjoying a tombstone pizza. I don't even know if they have tombstone pizza anymore. Now, ever since I've been married, I haven't had to eat that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, that commercial was always funny. And I thought, you know, that's pretty funny, cheese and pepperoni. And so I thought about that throughout the years. And then when I was a youth pastor, I had an opportunity. It was actually a blessing to work at a funeral home. While I was youth pastor, and every once in a while I'd smile, I'd think about that commercial. I know that's not the time to joke around, and that's not funny, and I never said anything like that at a funeral, but even though it's tempting from time to time to do something like that, but I often thought about that, and I remember in cemeteries looking at people's tombstones, and I thought, it's interesting to see what's written on a tombstone, and it's interesting that someone's entire life is summarized in just a few words etched in stone. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, some have larger memorials than others do, but I want to look in Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and I want to preach to you a message tonight that I've called this the epitaph of the Ephesians. The epitaph of the Ephesians. And here God says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." Here's what he's saying. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And how then thou canst not bear them which are evil? Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Boy, that sounds like a good church, doesn't it? I'd like to be a part of a church like that. But look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word once again tonight. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. As we look at this important passage of Scripture, we look at a church that you address, you have something against them. Lord, I pray that tonight we'd examine our hearts, that we would see that it may be the same thing that could be said about us. Father, help us tonight to be willing to be obedient. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The epitaph of Ephesus. The epitaph of Ephesus. Now, what was on the tombstone of this church? I want to equate what God is saying to this group of believers to what I think could be said about believers today. I want you to notice a few things about what could be put on the tombstone of this church at Ephesus had they not heeded the warning that God had gave them. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor. And he goes through and he lists some things. The first thing that I think could be on the tombstone of this church is this. They went through the motions out of duty and habit. They went through the motions out of duty and habit. Dear Christian, can I ask you a question tonight? Are you doing your work for the Lord out of duty and habit and nothing more? Let's look at some of the things that they did. First of all, he says, I know thy works. We see here that this church, these folks were performing righteous deeds. God says, I know your works. I know the deeds that you're doing. You're doing some good things. And I think many Christians are doing good deeds. But you know, those are the very things that we say, hey, you don't get to heaven by doing good deeds. And somehow we think we can earn God's favor by doing good deeds. God says these folks had righteous deeds. I want you to notice the next thing. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. Not only did they have righteous deeds, they were involved in rigorous duty. They were involved in labor. They were doing duty for God. They were doing all these things for God. And yet their work was simply out of duty and habit and nothing more. And I'm afraid that today many Christians have gotten into the rut of serving God out of duty and habit. We're afraid of what people will say if we don't perform our duties, if we don't do what we ought to do, and we're just simply going through the motions. We're just doing duty. It's just become a religious habit. It's a ritual that we do on a regular basis. And since when did our relationship with God become a ritual or a habit? We're almost to the point in some places where we think that we can earn a little more favor with God if we just do a little bit more. Do some more duty. Then he says, their works, their labor, and thy patience. This church was respectful in their dealings with others. They were patient. They had respect in the way that they were handling things. And boy, that's a good attribute to have, isn't it? Patience. They handled things well. And then God goes on to say this, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They resisted debauchery and evilness. They didn't want anything to do with those who were evil. As a matter of fact, I can see just a hint, and we get this from verse 4, what God says about them. They were almost had the attitude, we're better than you are because we go to church. We're better than you are because we're religious people. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the religious leader that was praying in the temple? And he said, Lord, I am thankful that I'm not like these other people are. I pray, I fast, I go through the motions. But yet a sinner, not even so much as lifting his eyes toward heaven, smote upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm afraid that many times we think, wow, I do many religious deeds. I pray, I give, I fast, I teach a class, I am involved in this, I'm involved in that, and we're going through the motions out of duty and habit. And something's missing. Something is missing. These people hated evil. It says something else about them, the last part of verse number 2. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They recognized deceit. They could pick it out of a crowd. That person says they're an apostle, they're a liar. And they would be quick to point that out. So they recognized deceit. They had a lot of good traits. In verse number 3, it says, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hath not fainted. They represented discipline. This is what a disciplined church would be. This is what a disciplined member would be. You've labored, you've worked, you've not fainted, you've not one time quit. And if we stopped there and said, man, wouldn't you like to have a church full of these folks? Boy, we would. We would. But there was a problem. The problem was their work was simply out of duty and habit. There's a problem that God addresses in verse number 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The first thing that could be on the tombstone of this church is this. They went through the motions out of duty and habit. What a horrible thing to be said. The second thing I think that could be put on this tombstone is this. They hated evil, but that did not equal loving God. Do you understand that when you hate wrong and hate evil, that does not equal loving God? God had one thing against this church, and that was this. They left their first love. That teaches us something. A matter of fact, when I was a young person, I always thought this verse said that they lost their first love. But it doesn't say that. It says they left their first love. There's a couple things that implies. The first thing it implies is that they one time loved God fervently. There was a point in their life where they loved God fervently, where they wanted to serve God with all their heart. Now, God has given us relationships so that we better understand His relationship to us. I personally am of the thought that every relationship we have is a picture of a relationship we have with God. For example, parent and children. We have that relationship, and it helps us to better understand our relationship to our Heavenly Father. He is our Father. We are His children. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We are children of God, and so God gave us that relationship to understand better our relationship to Him. I think one of the premier relationships that God gave us to understand His relationship to us is husbands and wives. God gave us that relationship so that we could understand our relationship with Him a little bit better. They once loved God fervently. I do not do a lot of counseling as an evangelist, but I have done some. I remember I counseled a coworker. A coworker came to me and was having serious marital issues, and asked if I would be willing to help. And I said, sure. And we met at the church, and I talked through some things with them. And one of the things that the husband kept saying is, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't have that love anymore. And I would say, what do you mean by that? Explain to me what you had that you don't have anymore. Friend, listen. When a husband loves a wife and when a wife loves a husband, there are certain things that they do, are there not? There are certain times you want to spend time together with the one you love. You want to have that time where you talk and communicate and interact with the one you love. That represents fervent love. Christian, when was the last time you had that time with God? Just that sweet time with just you and God. We're awful busy, aren't we? There's a lot of things in our life that keep us from that time. But one thing that will cause you to leave your first love is when you don't spend time with the one you love. One of the things that I do, and don't ask me to read them to you, I never will, I have written my wife several poems. And I like to do that because I love my wife. Now, I've never written anybody else a poem. Never. I've never had a meeting, and at the end said, Pastor, I wrote you this poem about you. I really care for you. I've never done that. I never planned to do that. But I've written my wife several poems. I wrote her a poem on her birthday when she turned 30 years old, and I had that poem put on a cake, her birthday cake, and it was a much larger poem than should have been on the cake. It was a large cake, but it was a long poem, and the writing was so small you could hardly even see it. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, well, you know what? You can't really write God a poem, or can you? I want you to listen to this. It's in your hymn books. It's 332. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, listen to this, for thee, all the folly of sin I resign. That is powerful. Do you understand the words that are happening right there? My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, and I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou givest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I want to say that the author of this song had a special close walk with God. Matter of fact, you could read through this hymn and increase your walk with God because this person loved God. Do you love God? Or did you once love God? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Just because people who are worldly make you angry doesn't mean you love God. Just because you have a high standard of living does not mean that you love God. Just because you have rules that you follow does not mean that you love God. Just because you're in a place of service does not mean that you love God. And on the epitaph of this church is written, they hated evil, but that did not equal loving God. Dear friend, when it says they left their first love, that means that at one time they loved God fervently. You know what else it means? It also means that they made a decision not to love God the way that they used to. They left their first love. They made a decision not to love God the way that they used to. I talked with another couple, and the man, I couldn't believe it. He sat in my office and he said, my wife has changed since I married her and I didn't fall in love with a woman like this. And I, being as tactful as I am, I said, yes, you did. And he said, well, no, I didn't. And I said, yes, you did. You made a commitment to her. You made a commitment to her. So no matter what she looks like, your commitment promises to her. So you do love her because you promised God that you would. See, you make a decision not to love somebody, and you make a decision not to love God. And when God says to this church, my problem is that you left your first love, it means that you made a decision not to love God like you used to. And friend, if you are struggling with your relationship with God, I want you to know that you have made a decision not to love God the way that you used to love Him. If things are distant between you and God, it's because you made a decision to not love Him like you used to. You don't talk with Him like you used to. You don't spend time in His Word like you used to. You don't sing praises to God like you used to. You've made some decisions to replace the love you once had for God with something else. You don't love God like you used to. When it says they left their first love, it implies that they chose not to love God. But I want you to notice this also. The very fact that God says something to them about it implies this, that their choice offended God. Their choice offended God. God wasn't pleased with their decision. God did not say, well, church, I understand that you don't love me like you used to. You've left your first love, but I'm all right with that because you're doing such good works. I mean, you're on fire. You call sin, sin. And I want to tell you, I am by choice running the circles that I run in. But I want to tell you, one of the problems I have with my own friends is a lot of them have lost their love for God. Oh, they call sin, sin, and they're quick to do that. They don't love God like they ought to. They don't love God like they used to. And you know what that has developed into? It develops into something, someone who is almost mean-spirited in their approach. They're quick to call sin, sin, but they're not as quick to help someone who's hurting. Friend, they chose to leave their love, and that choice offended a holy God. They hated evil. That did not equal loving God. I want you to notice a third thing that could be on this epitaph of the church at Ephesus. The first thing is they went through the motions, but they did it out of duty and habit. The second thing is they hated evil, but that did not equal loving God. I want you to notice the third thing in verse number 5. And that is this: they were given the solution to their problem. I don't know what they did with it. I don't know that it says anywhere what happened. But I know this, they were given the solution to the problem. God did not just say, listen, you have left your first love, shame on you, and leave it at that. Look at what he says in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. There's the solution. Here's what God says. God says, if you're doing work for me out of duty and habit, and if you've made a decision to not love me like you used to do, here's a solution to that problem. Notice the very first word, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember the time that you loved me fervently. Remember the time that you used to pray. Remember the time I would speak to your heart. Remember that time. I remember a time when I was a teenager and I was praying desperately that my uncle would come to church and be saved. My uncle was like my father to me growing up. And we had an evangelist come into church, and I remember on Sunday they said, man, we want to get people here. If you have lost family members, you invite them to come. And I remember as a teenager, I was a young teenager, and I remember going home and I remember getting on my knees in front of my red recliner chair in my bedroom. And I began to weep, and I began to beg God that he would save my uncle. And I prayed, and then I called my uncle, and I invited him to come. He said, no, I don't want to come to church. I'm not interested. And I hung up the phone. I was so sad, and I thought, God, I really want you to work in his heart. And God just prompted my heart to pray harder. And every day I'd get down on my knees in front of that little red chair, and I would pray. And I would pray so specifically, and I remember praying, God, please work in the heart of my uncle. God, I pray that you would not give him rest, that you would make him as miserable as you can all week long, and that you just prompt his heart to be here. And I just was pouring my heart out before God. Friday night came. My uncle wasn't there the last night of the meeting. And I went in, I sat down, and I was still so hopeful. I had prayed, and I had talked to God. We were sitting there and the songs began and the song leader was leading the music and my uncle wasn't there. We'd sang a song and moved on to other things. While we were singing a song, I saw my uncle walk past and he sat down right in front of me. And I was so excited, I began to pray even harder that he'd get saved. And during the invitation time, my uncle walked forward and prayed to receive Christ. Afterwards, I said to him, I said, man, I'm so glad you came. And he said, I had no choice. He said, ever since you called me, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. He said, I didn't sleep 2 hours a night. He said, the words that you invited me to church kept ringing over and over and over. And there were many times, there's been many times in my life where I feel that my relationship with God has grown a little cold. And I remember those times. I remember those times where I would pour my heart out to God and God would answer. And I remember times where I would read my Bible and just weep and cry, maybe over a sin that God pointed out to me, or maybe over reading about the crucifixion of Jesus and remember thinking, God loved me that much. And there's been times where my love for God has grown cold. And I needed to remember what that was like. Remember. Today at dinner, we were talking about when we all got engaged, all the couples. And I'm sure that that brought back some fond memories for each couple as they told what they were doing and where they were, except for the pastor. It wasn't a fond memory. But I'm sure it was. I'm sure it was. Yes. See, he's still upset about it. But they were fond memories. And we would look back with a smile, telling where we were and what we were doing. Boy, that was a happy time. Talking about how we proposed and the place where we were at. We were remembering when we first began to fall in love with our spouses. And that brought a smile because we were remembering. Now, from the time that we each proposed to now, there's probably been some rough waters. There's probably been times where finances were a little tight and tension built just a little bit. And so there are times where we need to reflect. Remember how that was back then. There are times where my wife and I will say, remember how simple life was when we first got married? Remember how simple things were? It seems so much more complicated now than it did back then. It was so simple. We didn't have anything at all. I mean, our bed was on concrete blocks. Some of you, your bed might have been concrete blocks. But you know, it brings back a fond memory, doesn't it? And you remember. And God says, Christian, if you're struggling in your love life with me, remember. Remember what it used to be. Remember when we used to walk and talk together. Remember those times. Then he says something else. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art falling, and repent. Repent. The second step of that remedy to the solution to the problem is repent. Turn back to where you were. Turn back from where you're going. Turn back to where you were. Repent. Repentance also implies a change of mind as well as a change of direction. He's saying, dear Christian, remember and then go back to that spot. Change your mind about where you're at and what you're doing right now. Change your direction that you're going in life. Repent. Then he gives him a third thing. He says this, and do the first work. You know what the first works were? They evidently were not righteous deeds, rigorous duties, respectful dealings with others, resisting debauchery. Those listed in verse number 2 and 3, apparently that was not the first work because they were already doing that. The first works were simply loving God. Loving God. They had to remember. They had to repent. And they had to return to loving God. Dear Christian, I'm fearful that the epitaph of the church in America today, the Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, would say something like this. They went through the motions out of duty and habit. I'm afraid that the epitaph would read something like this. They hated evil, but that did not equal loving God. And I'm afraid it would also say they were given the solution to the problem, but they didn't do anything about it. Dear Christian, do you love God? Do you love God? We'll be hard-pressed to win souls for Jesus if we don't love Him. We'll be hard-pressed to encourage and promote others to love Him if we don't love Him. Sometimes we're going through the motions out of duty and habit. And really, what we need to do is love Jesus more. My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Do you love Jesus that much? Dear Christian, I want to leave you with this thought. Love Jesus with all your heart. Are you loving him tonight?